There's several scriptures that make it clear to us that faith is very important. One of the most clear being Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it tells us, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. For without faith it is impossible to please God." So right there, it doesn't say that it's hard to please God without faith, or that we might not be able to do it without faith, but it says it's impossible without faith. Without walking in faith, we cannot. It's totally impossible to please God. Well, then the Scripture tells us in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8, it says, "For by faith are you saved." So it tells, through grace. So there it tells us that we're saved through faith. Well, that's the most important thing that could ever happen to us. And faith is involved in our very salvation. And then different scriptures tell us, it's quoted from the Old Testament, and it's in Romans, and it's also in Galatians. It tells us that in the first chapter of Romans, and I'll look at the verse so you can write it down. Verse 17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." The just means those that are declared righteous. You see the word just, justified, and such words in the New Testament, in the King James translation at least, are the same as the words made righteous, declared righteous, and so forth. They just translated the same Greek words by different words. So when it says the just shall live by faith, it means the ones that are righteous, those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and declared righteous by Almighty God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It said that we're to live by faith. Notice it didn't say we were to live by feelings, to live by circumstances. It said in God's Word, the just shall live by faith. He doesn't say here the just shall just try their faith sometimes, or it doesn't say here that faith is a parachute to get you out of a problem at the last moment, but it says that faith is a way of life. And some people have come along and, quote, tried the, quote, faith message, end of quote, and have come up with failure in their life. And so they says, "Well, that faith stuff, and preachers talk about it, doesn't really work, and that's not really right." Well, faith, you see, is to be our way of life, the way we live. It's not supposed to be just something that we go along through life just doing however we feel like, and then whenever we come up to a problem, well, we're going to use our faith. Now, lest I give the wrong idea, if you have just been going along through life, the best time to start using your faith is now. So if you come up against a problem, go ahead and start using your faith and walking in faith. But the point being that this is to be a way of life. The just shall live by faith. Not only are we going to find life in Christ Jesus by faith, but we're going to walk in the fullness of that life by faith. We're supposed to be day by day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday, we're supposed to walk and live by faith. See, we're created for God's pleasure, according to Revelation 4:11, where it says, "All things are created for thy pleasure." Well, it tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we're going to please God, we're going to have to walk by faith. And really, this should be our number one motive the number one reason that we walk by faith is to please God. Our number one reason that we walk by faith is not to wear better clothes, not to have more money, not to be healthier, not to do better in whatever we're involved with and be more successful. But our number one motive should be to please God. Now, I'm not saying that in the sense that, well, you selfish, self-centered type of person, you just want to get in on the goodies here and you know the getting's good and that's why you lack faith. I'm not coming at it from that standpoint. I'm coming at it from a much deeper standpoint than some superficial outward thing like that. I'm coming at it from the standpoint is there'll be times when you're walking by faith that you won't care that much whether you are driving a new car or even a new bicycle or whether you're walking. I mean, you by your feelings, you won't care about you. You'll think, well, I'm happy just laying here in this hospital bed. I don't care, you know. I'm just too tired to fight it anymore. In other words, if your motive for walking by faith isn't based on something deeper than just to bless you, you'll give up because you'll accept less than God's best and be happy with it. Because you'll weigh it out and you'll think, well, that'd be nice to have, but it's just too hard. It's just too hard to resist the enemy and to stand in faith and to hang on tight to my confession of faith. It's just too hard. I'll just accept this and go a little lesser way. But if you know that if you don't walk by faith, God is not going to be pleased with you, then many times that's held me true in situations where I would have felt like giving up. Personally, as far as I's concerned, I'd give up. But I couldn't give up because I knew if I didn't stand in faith and walk in faith, well, God wasn't going to get any pleasure out of me. And so we need to have a life of faith, not just a day of faith, not just some attempts at faith, not just wait until the doctor says, well, you have an incurable disease, and then, well, I better get on my faith and build my faith. Faith is not just to get you out of problems. Actually, although it will do that, actually, the purpose of it is so that you can have the God kind of life, the God kind of existence, so that you can live and walk by faith, and you can walk with God. See, the just. We as Christians are supposed to live by faith. And I'd like to talk to you about some faith basics. So a good place to start is right here in Mark, the 11th chapter. Jesus was talking about faith. In verse 22, he said, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The margin of many King James Bible says, have the faith of God, or just have God faith. Here he's talking to us about not only trusting in God, but having the kind of faith that God has. And then he says in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, some may think that's not very important, but I'm sure glad that's in the Bible. I'm sure glad that Jesus said, I say unto you. I'll tell you why more in a minute. That whosoever, notice what I just said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. From time to time in different circles, different groups of people, depending on different things. You have people that will say, well, I don't believe it matters what you say. I don't believe in all this name it and claim it and confess it and possess it and all that type of heresy, all that type of stuff. I don't believe that. That's not true. And they may even attempt to prove to you it's true. They might stand up and say, like, well, I'm going to die in a minute. And then a minute later, they're not dead. They're still talking to you. And so they can say, well, see, it didn't work. Or maybe they wouldn't use that example, but they could. Maybe they'd say, yeah, I tried that once, you know, and it didn't work. I claimed that I'd get, somebody's going to give me $100, and they never did. I claimed that God is going to give me a new car, and my old car just broke down, and I have had to walk ever since, or whatever. But they'll give you evidence why it doesn't work. Why I said it, and it didn't work. And here's the evidence. It didn't work in my life. Well, the truth of the matter is that Jesus said, not just Tom or Bill or Pete down the block, but Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever, that means whosoever, doesn't it? Jesus is the one that's talking. Do you believe he lied to us? He said, whosoever shall say, you can't say anything without words, can you? He's talking about speaking, about words coming out of your mouth. He said, whosoever is going to talk to the mountain, talk to the problems, talk to what stands in their way, talk to it. He said, whoever will do that and not doubt in his heart. Now that's important. We're going to talk more about that too. But believe that those things which God says shall come to pass, is that what it says? You see, basically all Christians that are worth their salt in this present age believe that what God says will come to pass. I mean, if God said it, if God came down here and said California is going to fall off into the sea tomorrow, they'd believe it. Or they believe that God said that Jesus is coming back to the earth, they believe it. Oh, if God said it, it'll come to pass. Doesn't matter whether it looks like it. Doesn't matter whether it's been 2,000 years since he said it and it hadn't come to pass yet. They believe it'll come to pass. But you know, where most Christians that love God and love His Word, where most Christians have missed it, is although they believe that what God said will come to pass, they don't believe that their words matter. They don't believe that what they say will come to pass. And Jesus here is trying to give some instruction to His followers and saying, have the God kind of faith. Walk in faith like God does. And after he tells them that it'll work for whosoever, he says it's going to work by talking to things. And then he says it's going to work by a person believing that what they say will come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Notice it doesn't say whether it has to be good or bad. Jesus said whatsoever, didn't he? Did you catch that? Jesus didn't say, well, he'll have all the good things he says. Or he didn't say, well, he'll just have the bad things he says. He said, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, did you notice that Jesus didn't say he did have it? Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say he does have whatever he says. He said he shall have. Do you get that difference? Does anybody get that difference, or are we all asleep? If I said to you, I do have $10 in my pocket. Now, is that any difference than if I said to you, I shall have $10 in my pocket? Is there any difference? If I say I shall have it, that means I don't have it now. But I'm going to sometime in the future. As soon as you give it to me. Well, that's the same as Jesus is saying here. He said, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That means that he doesn't have it now. That means that Jesus is talking about someone here that's going to say he has something and he doesn't have it. Isn't it? Because for him to say he shall have whatsoever he saith means that he doesn't have it when he says it, so he's going to have to say it before he gets it, isn't he? Right? He says he shall have whatsoever he saith. So you're going to have to start saying something even before you have it to have it. Now somebody may say, well, it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. I know somebody and they never said they was going to get a certain thing and they got it anyway. Well, Jesus is not teaching us here how to operate like the world operates. Jesus is teaching us here how to use the faith of God and to operate like God operates. And this is the way God operates, because he says this is the way you use the faith of God or have the faith of God, is you speak to things, and believe in your heart that what you say shall come to pass. That means that it hadn't yet come to pass, but you believe it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen if you say it. You say it and you believe that it'll come to pass. Then Jesus said for a person like that, that person is going to have whatever they say. Notice Jesus didn't say here in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, oh, pray to God that he'll give you his kind of faith. Did you notice he didn't say that? Didn't say, go up and ask the preacher to pray for you so you can have this faith. It says, have it. In other words, it's just like if some parent told their child, Johnny, take out the trash. In other words, do it. You don't, Johnny better not come to his mother and say, oh, mother, pray for me that I can take out the trash. Mother, give me another leg so I'll be able to walk and take out the trash. If the mother tells the child to do it, she's not going to tell them to do something they can't do. She may tell them to do something they don't want to do, but she's not going to tell them to do something that they can't do, is she? She's not going to tell somebody to take out the trash that they're laying paralyzed in a hospital bed with casts from their ankles to their neck, and they can't even wiggle. And that's the same way with God. He's not going to say, have it. Jesus is not going to speak the word of God and say, have this faith if you and I can't have it, is he? And he didn't say that you only get it when you reach 18 and a half years old either, or 30 years old, or 50 years old. He didn't say that there was any age limit on this. He didn't say that there was any limit as to race or national origin. He said, have it. If he said to have it, that means we can have it, right? In fact, we're going to find out, as Christians, we already do have it. We just need to learn how to use it. Now, before we go into that, though, let's look at this point, because in verse 23, it says, whosoever. So we know that who can have it is whosoever. Anybody. Right? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. So it infers, although it doesn't say believe in the heart, it infers that we'll believe in the heart because it says shall not doubt in the heart, but believe. So let's talk about this. What does he mean when he says that we're to believe with our heart? Isn't that what he's saying? Doubt not, but believe. Believe is the opposite of doubt, right? So if you don't doubt in your heart, then that means you believe in your heart. So what is he talking about when he says to believe with the heart? Let's look at some other scriptures. Let's turn to Romans, the second chapter. Let me remind you of the fact that Romans 10:10 does tell us that it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," or right standing with God. With the heart man believeth unto right standing with God. So anything we're going to receive from God, obviously, we're going to have to believe it in our heart. With the heart man believeth unto. Now in Romans chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Here it says that circumcision is of the heart in the spirit. 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 Here it links together the terminology of heart and spirit in the same verse. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll see another account of the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about outward adorning, outward jewelry and clothing, so on. And it says, don't get so caught up in that and let that be the main emphasis and concern of your life and so on. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." Hidden man of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. "In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Notice that when it talks here about the hidden man of the heart, it's talking about a meek and quiet spirit. So the hidden man of the heart is identified with the spirit. Are you following me? Of the heart in the spirit, we read in Romans 2:29. Of the heart in the spirit. Of the heart in the spirit. Here in 1 Peter 3:4 it says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, of a meek and quiet spirit." So here again, here's another New Testament witness that the heart and the spirit are actually talking about the same area, the same part. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 16. "For which cause we faint not." That means we don't quit. We don't give up. "But though our outward man perish," or literally is perishing, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Did you notice that? It talks about an outward man and an inward man. Remember in 1 Peter 3:4, it said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Remember that? We just read it. The hidden man of the heart. You see, that makes it clear to us that our heart is a man. Now, I'm not saying, well, I'm talking in general term, you know, like a human. The inward man is the heart. And the heart, or the spirit, isn't just an organ or a place inside your body somewhere. But when the Bible talks about your heart or your spirit, it's talking about the real you. And the real you is a person. You say, but I had never seen him. I had never seen that. That's why it says, 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden man, or the invisible man of the heart. The real you is invisible to human eyes. Not to God's eyes. God sees the real you. The Scripture says that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but He looks on the heart. That doesn't mean just that He looks at your motives and your inner thoughts. He knows those too, of course. But that means that He, living and operating in the realm of the Spirit, sees the Spirit. Sees the Spirit being that's living inside your body, see? A doctor can't, even though he's performing surgery on you and he opens up your body and cuts a hole in there that he's going to sew back up later, of course, he can't see it either. He could cut clear through your body, have a hole all the way through your body and look in there and never see your spirit because it's invisible to these human eyes. It's hidden from human sight. It's a hidden man of the heart. Your spirit being can't be seen with these eyes, but just because you can't see it with these eyes doesn't mean it's real, does it? How many of you believe if we had a radio receiver in here or a television set and we plugged it in and it worked and everything, how many of you believe that we'd get some program on it? Do you? None of you have any doubt about that, do you? Where would that program come from? Just come out of the air? Well, sort of. It does. But see, there are radio waves in this room right now, all around you. Do you feel them? If you move your hand around, do you feel them? No. You don't feel them. Do you see them? But they're there. And the way we know they're there is if we take a receiving set, whether it's a radio or a television set, and we tune it in to the station and we turn it on, those radio waves are changed by that tuner, that receiving set. They're changed into sound waves that you can hear with your ears. Or in the case of a television, it's changed into a picture that you can see, plus sound waves that you can hear. Those radio waves are not able to be detected by the human eye. They're invisible, but they're there, aren't they? Well, it's the same way with your spirit, your heart, the real you. You can't see it, I can't see it, but God can, and it's there. And so when Jesus talks about believing with your heart, He is talking about believing with your spirit. He's talking about the real you that lives on the inside of this body, believing. Now, you may not have realized this yet, while I'm telling you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You may not have realized this yet, but it's true. And that is, you will never be able to be a real victorious Christian until you learn about spirit, soul, and body. The reason is because this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. According to 1 John 5:4, it's our faith that does overcome all the problems and trials that are in this world. And faith is of the heart. Faith is of the heart, of the spirit. And if you don't understand the difference between your mind and your spirit and your body, you're always going to be confused, and the devil is going to be able to confuse you and sidetrack you and convince you that you're not believing and get you to turn loose of your faith and accept defeat. You'll never be able to really be a victorious, successful Christian and walk in victory in this Christian life like you should until you learn about spirit, soul, and body. Now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means set you apart completely unto His service. Completely away from evil, completely away from all the devil would try to do to you. And then it goes on after talking about holy or completely, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it says spirit and soul and body, right? That must mean that the body is not the same as the spirit. The soul is not the same as the spirit. The soul is not the same as the body, and so on, right? In other words, if you're going into the grocery store and the person tells you, "Buy peas and carrots and tomatoes." Tomatoes are not the same as peas, and carrots are not the same as peas or tomatoes. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them by a different name, would we? They're different, right? So here he says, spirit and soul and body. So we know that your body is different from your spirit and your soul, right? We also know that your soul is different from your spirit. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of Christians believe that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Well, you can believe that peas and corn are the same thing if you like to, but when you put them in your mouth, they're going to taste different. They're different. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just because you believe wrongly doesn't change the facts. You can go into the store and bring back two cans of corn, and your mother says, "I said peas and corn." You say, "Oh, I thought they was the same thing. So I just got two cans of corn. Aren't they the same?" Well, that's the way with a lot of Christians, is they think they're the same. But if they were the same, why does the Bible say spirit and soul and body? Now, a lot of people may say, "Well, I just don't understand the difference. It don't seem to be much difference in the Scripture to me." Well, that's no excuse just because you don't understand it just to make up saying, "Well, this is the way it is just because I don't understand it." In Hebrews chapter 4, turn there, it's not very far. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just a little bit toward the back, toward the book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick." That's an old English word, meaning alive or living. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or cutting, even to the dividing asunder or dividing in two, of soul and spirit." Notice again, it says there, soul and spirit. And it says the Word of God is sharp enough to divide them. Did you get that? It said the Word of God is not only alive and powerful, but it's sharp enough to divide between soul and spirit. And it's the only thing that can. Remember there in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where we read about the outward man But then it said, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It didn't talk about three men there, did it? It just said outward and inward. So what's the inward man, your soul or your spirit? Well, we all know it's not our body. Everybody, we know body's outward, don't we? Everybody know the body's outward? Body's outward man, isn't it? That's easy to figure out. Well, what's the inward man? Well, the inward man, the part of you that lives inside this body, isn't just a spirit, but it's a spirit and a soul. A spirit being with a soul. A spirit being with a soul. And if you were to jump out of your body to go to be with the Lord, and if all of us had our spiritual eyes opened by the Lord where we could see supernaturally into the realm of spirits and see your spirit, see the hidden man of the heart, see your invisible spirit that is invisible to human eyesight, we wouldn't see two of you standing there. We'd just see one. We'd just see the inner man. And that's why things like this, a lot of people think, well, the spirit and the soul must be the same. But if they are the same, why does it say the Word of God is sharp enough to divide them in two? See, that doesn't mean literally that taking the Bible, it's going to cut you in two and then your spirit will be over here and your soul will be over here. What it means is that the Bible is sharp enough to get right down there to be able to teach us what's the soul and what's the spirit, to be able to tell the difference between the two, see? It's kind of like if you have a big jar of beans, uncooked beans, and you've got some small white beans, you've got some great northern beans, you've got some different sizes, in other words, of white beans, uncooked. Well, you just look at that jar of beans and it looks like white beans. But you get right down there to it and you see, well, this bean here, this bean is about twice as big as this other bean. So it's different, isn't it? But just standing back 10 feet away, well, you don't see that difference. But you get right up there close and you see, well, these are different sizes. That's the way it is with the Word of God. You get right into the Word of God and the Word of God will show you what's the difference between the soul and the spirit. That doesn't mean that it separates them like, you know, the Bible will cut you in two and your soul will go to hell and your spirit will go to heaven or something like that. It's not like that at all. There's one you living on the inside of this body. And because you're living on the inside of it, actually this body's a part of you as long as you're in it. But the inward man is both a spirit and a soul. But here's the thing. Jesus said that we were to believe in our heart. Believe in our heart. And what is our heart? It's our spirit, right? So this God kind of faith, for it to work in our lives so we can please God, so we can live by it, so we can learn to live this way and please God in everything we do, we're going to have to learn the difference between our soul and our spirit or our heart, and then we're going to have to begin to operate by faith. Did you learn to ride a bicycle by reading a book? Now, you might have got some pointers by reading a book. I know a person, for example, that read a book about skiing and got some pointers. But just because you read a book about skiing and you understand some of the things better, you may be able to learn a little quicker. But you can't learn just by sitting in a chair reading a book. You have to get up on the mountain and slide down. And that's the same way with a bicycle. You can learn some things by watching others, but you're going to have to put what you've learned into action then and do it yourself. And that's the way it is with living by faith. You can listen to me and others teach and preach about faith and learn how it operates and how it worked in our life and how it worked in Jesus' life, how it worked in the Bible. And you can learn by that, but then you've got to make it a personal experience and begin to live that way yourself. Walk that way to please God. And you can do it no matter who you are, because Jesus said this will work for whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Does that include you? He didn't say any other qualifications except whosoever, did he? Whosoever. The first thing, of course, you should use this kind of faith for, if you haven't, is to receive Jesus. Be born again. Be saved by faith. It'll work for whosoever. And we found out that with the heart, man believes. Doesn't say that we believe with our body. Doesn't say we believe with our mind. It says that we believe with our heart. Now, it'd be good for us to talk just a little bit more about that. Now, obviously, our spirit or our heart is the part of us that's born again. Because John chapter 3, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when we're born again by the Spirit of God, it's our spirit that's born again. Have you ever heard somebody talk about they got their soul saved? A lot of the terms we've used, we thought the saving of the soul and your spirit being born again were the same thing, but that's not true. When you become a Christian, what happens is that your spirit, your heart, is born again. Now, is your heart or your spirit and your soul the same thing? Is it? Is the spirit and the soul the same thing? Are peas and tomatoes the same thing? No. So your spirit is born again, but the Bible doesn't say anywhere that your soul is born again when you receive Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't say that your soul is born again. Your spirit is. Well, what is your soul? Well, we know that the spirit is the heart, the inner man, the part that's born again. And we know that the body, what it is. So really, that only leaves about one area left. That's your mind, your brain, your thinking. Now, certainly, you can receive, you know, in your spirit you can think and receive thoughts from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and so on. But just your mind, your reasoning faculties, that doesn't necessarily get born again and filled up with the life of God when you receive Jesus, does it? We realize this, that Jesus did say that this faith, the kind of faith that God has and uses, it'll work for whosoever, right? He said, have it, right? And he said it works by talking to things. And a person like that, that'll believe in his heart, in his spirit, and the person that'll believe in his heart that what he says will come to pass. That means that it hasn't happened yet, but he believes it will happen. A person like that, Jesus said, shall have. Eventually, he shall have whatever he says. Would you like to be able to have whatever you'd say? Be kind of nice, wouldn't it? It really would, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus said that that's available to us. But it's not available just coming up and reading one book. Well, it's not available in its fullness, let me put it that way. It's available to whosoever. Just like the Olympics are available to whosoever wants to get in, if they qualify, you know. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to go running them tomorrow. Not prepared. It's available to us, and in its fullness, we can enter in and enjoy it if we will to. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to learn more about that. But it's by making, first of all, the decision. My motive, my purpose in life is to walk by faith. Not just so I can feel better, not just so I can do better in life, but because it's pleasing to God. I tell you, a lot of times it'd be easy to give up on this faith business, as some call it. Seems like things don't work. You've been standing in faith, holding fast your confession for a long time. It doesn't seem like it's working. And all your friends are telling you, oh, that's not right. You're off on a tangent or something. It'd be a lot easier just to give it up. But when you know that you know that you know that it's pleasing to God for you to believe His Word and act on the evidence of His Word and walk in faith, you're going to hang in there. And that's what I like to see. Praise God. I like to see you hang in there with God. Walk with Jesus every day.